The feeding of the 5,000 is a story that has always captured the imagination. I don't know whether you know, but it's the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the story that was most told about in the early church. And if anyone comes from any kind of Christian background, they will have heard this story. It's maybe the most famous Sunday school story that you could tell. Now, why is that? You've got Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. You've got the wedding at Cana. What is it that's captured the imagination about Jesus feeding the 5,000? Well, in John's Gospel records, I think it's because, of course, of the little boy, or the man. We don't even know what he was like. A boy who had these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And you'll know, if you've been in Sunday school or you've heard any Christian teaching, of probably some creativity in saying, what was this boy like? And what happened? Those people who don't believe in the miraculous and in the supernatural, their understanding of this is that the boy was very generous, and so that encouraged other people to share their food. There wasn't really a miracle, but of course we're going to learn that that's not the case. But it's true that people have been captured by this story. And on the outset, again, as we've been learning in John, on the outset it seems a very simple story. Jesus performs a miracle. The people are hungry. They didn't have much food. Jesus took what there is, just like he did with the wine at the wedding of Cana, and does something amazing and miraculous. And I'm going to say that Jesus does do something miraculous. But as we've been learning, and I hope you're realizing now in the sermons that we're preaching from John, whether that's myself or John or Matthew or Ian, that there's a lot more going on in John. Yes, on the outset, this is a simple story, but at a deeper level, we've been learning this word that John keeps on using, that this is a sign. And a sign isn't simply a kind of a magic trick that this man, Jesus, performed 2,000 years ago, but a sign has deep significance. It's telling us something. Actually, it's telling us about someone. It's telling us something about who Jesus is and what he is going to do. And so we need to look at this story, and again, like the other stories we've been looking at, there are really subtle clues that we need to look out for. And John is kind of hammering things that we're going to try and pick up this morning. And I want to say just 2 things that I think is going on here. 2 things that we can remember. Jesus fills fully, and Jesus fulfills. That's a way to remember it. Jesus fills fully, and Jesus fulfills. Now, we're given some clues right at the very beginning of the story about what we should be thinking about as we read John chapter 6. Again, I hope you realise that John doesn't say anything without a reason. Everything he notes, we need to note as well. So sometime after this, it might have been even years, we don't know, Jesus crossed the far shore to the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he has performed on the sick. We know, don't we, that people have been following Jesus. He's been a kind of a minor celebrity. And here we learn that 5,000 men, and that doesn't include women and children, I mean, guesstimates go from 10,000 to 20,000 people are following him. If you think about any big stadium or any kind of concert or any kind of protest, that's a lot of people who could do amazing things if you could kind of control the crowd. And they're following Jesus. We also know, don't we, from what we've read previously in John, that crowds following John don't necessarily mean that they believe who Jesus is. Remember, I preached a few weeks ago, Jesus knew the hearts of people, and he knew that many people were following Jesus because they wanted to see a magic trick. Or they were following Jesus because they thought he might be able to help them. But Jesus says, you don't really believe in me, do you? So whenever we see the crowds following, we need to think, do they really know what they're doing? Why are they following Jesus? What do they want? What do they think Jesus can provide for them? And now, verse 3. Look with me at verse 3 here. Again, what's John telling us? Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with the disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. Now, why is John telling us that this is all happening around the time of the Jewish Passover? Well, there's big significance here that's going to help us understand what's going on when Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus goes up a mountainside to do some teaching. Now, if you're a Jewish person thinking about that, you're thinking, wow, mountainsides? When did we know about a person who went up a mountainside, up a mountain? Moses! Now, I'm not just not making it up, because in a few weeks' time, I don't know who's preaching it, it's probably myself or John, Jesus is going to do a lot of explanation about this passage. We're not going to get into much of that today, but Jesus says, basically, this whole thing about the feeding of the 5,000 has to be understood in the context of who Moses is. So Jesus goes up a mountainside, and the Jewish Passover feast was near. Now, in John's Gospel, there are three Jewish Passover feasts that are mentioned. Three times it happens every year. And if you remember, this was a time when the Jewish people celebrated the great exodus out of Egypt that had happened. It was a time when they remembered how God had delivered them and how God had given them a deliverer, Moses. And so at that time, when the people around that time, when they were getting ready for the Jewish Passover, it was a time of people thinking about the past, people being excited because they were waiting not just for looking back to what Moses had done and taking the people out, but we'll learn that they were also looking for someone who would finally help them, deliver them from the Roman Empire. Remember, they were kind of not captive, but they were under Roman oppression. And so at this time of year, at that time, this was when there was a lot of excitement going on. Who is the person who is going to deliver us? How are they going to deliver us? This is what we need. We need political liberation. And I'm sure as those thousands of people were following Jesus, this is all going on in the background. There's this great festival about to happen when people think about all kinds of things to do with national identity. The Jewish Passover was near. One more thing to remember. We've said about Moses. We've said about the Passover. But the thing that Jesus does when he feeds the 5,000, again, we'll send off a lot of signals. Not just the Passover, but do you remember in the desert when God gives his people manna to eat? Remember, they're moaning, they're grumbling. We were better in Egypt. We should have been back there. And Moses says, "What can I can't get meat for these people. They keep wailing," he says to God, "give us meat." And this is what the Lord commanded in Exodus. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept a part of it until the morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. Now, we'll come back to that shortly. But isn't it obvious that as Jesus is going to feed the 5,000 and we've got Moses in the background and the Exodus, we're going to be thinking, oh, there's some links here between what Jesus is doing now and what God did in the wilderness. And just if you don't think that's enough, there's another prophet, not Moses, but Elijah, if you remember in the book of Kings, who had 20 loaves of barley and made it enough for lots of other people to eat. A man came from Baal Shalish bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley baked from the first ripe of grain along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this before 100 men? His servant asked. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then they set it before them, and they ate it and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Now, we're not stupid. All I'm saying is, right at the beginning, in verse 3 of our passage today, when it says, Jesus went on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, the Jewish Passover feast was near. We are meant to be thinking about all of those things that happened in the Old Testament. We should be thinking about Moses and Elisha and the Exodus. You see, this isn't just going to be a simple story about Jesus doing a conjuring trick or people handing out their packed lunches. John's saying there's something going to happen here, and I want you to be thinking about all these things that have happened in the past. Moses, the Exodus, deliverance. And that's going to help us now understand the story. But John set it all up for us. He's saying the alarm bells are going off. So, what happens? Verse 5. The crowds are gathering. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he is going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among many? I'm going to argue here that Jesus is not having a joke with the disciples, but there's a real irony that's going on here. Some of this revolves around just this little phrase in verse 5. Look at me at verse 5. Again, John doesn't do anything by chance. Why does Jesus say, why does John say, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd? What's the phrase? When Jesus looked up. Now, why am I focusing on that? Well, it's really interesting, because that phrase was a phrase that Jesus has already used in chapter 4. In chapter 4, there's a discussion between Jesus and his disciples. Now, again, remember what's going to happen? Remember Jesus is going to feed the 5,000 with food, physical food. But this is the discussion in chapter 4. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him. The disciples said to Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. They thought Jesus was hungry. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him some food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's 4 months until harvest? I tell you, look, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. That expression, open your eyes, is the same expression that Jesus now, John says Jesus has when it says Jesus looked up. I think that's deliberate. You see, I think when it says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd, John is telling us that this really isn't going to be about physical bread. Yes, Jesus will feed them. He will give them the physical sustenance that they need because they're hungry. But I think we're meant to be thinking, Jesus has already said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. I think Jesus is saying to the disciples and for us, look at these people. And he's not going to be talking about physical food they need. He's going to be talking about something else that they need. And John's going to tell us, isn't he, when John preaches on this in a few weeks' time, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You see, the provision here is not physical food. Jesus is going to feed them. But the provision is Jesus himself. So I think when it says Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd towards him, he's already thinking, I'm not talking about physical food. I'm talking about spiritual food. I'm talking about myself. Now, of course, the disciples, who we can say are a bit slow, but they're like us. That's great for us. This is why John has them there. They're to help us. They completely misunderstand what Jesus is saying. They think he is only talking about physical food. And they almost kind of like take the mickey out of Jesus here, or like mildly rebuke him. When Jesus says, they're saying, oh Jesus, you're stating the obvious. How can we feed these people? Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. The disciples are thinking that Jesus is like, Jesus, what are you talking about? Of course we can't feed them. We don't have enough. Philip should know. He came from that region. So one of the other disciples is kind of looking around. Hey, there's a boy here. He's got 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now, the commentators like to talk a lot about what was going on here. They weren't really loaves. They were bits of bread and they were for poor people. It wasn't even good bread. And actually, the 2 full small fish is a bit like a... it's almost like a sauce. It's not. It's a kind of a... like a paste. It's a very small amount. So I think that's John telling us. He's just kind of exaggerating the story to say, there was literally nothing to feed them with. But Jesus knows that, doesn't he? It says, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Do you remember in the wilderness? The people had nothing to eat, and God provides manna so they can eat. And so what does Jesus do? Well, it's another people in the wilderness kind of situation, isn't it? Verse 10. Make the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Now what's going on there? Well, it's very simple, I think. Yes, Jesus gives them food and they have so much food that they're all fully stuffed. Do you know when you've had a great meal and you feel as if you cannot eat anything else? And you feel satisfied. Or when you're thirsty, you have an amazing drink of water and you might have another one and you feel, I'm absolutely filled. And that was the feeling that they had here. Jesus had performed a miracle. We don't know how he did it, but he's managed to feed between 10 and 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So much so that there's so much that it can be gathered up. Now here's the interesting thing. In the Exodus, in the wilderness, as the passage I read before, Moses told the people, only take what you need. Don't store anything else. And they didn't listen. And then the next morning we heard, didn't they, the food was filled with maggots and smelt. What does Jesus provide here? When they had had all of this enough to eat, he gathered his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over. I think this is telling us that, yes, Jesus is in the line of prophets, but he's a prophet greater than Moses. The Israelites were not allowed to keep anything back, and Jesus says, you have as much as you want, and you know what? You can have more, and more, and more. And why 12 baskets of leftovers? I think that's kind of Jesus winking at the disciples and saying, you thought there was nothing here. Each one of you has a full basket. You see, the disciples were misunderstanding again, just as we do. They were only thinking on the kind of the natural level. They were only thinking commercially. Wow, we've got 10,000 people to feed here. We don't have enough money. But they've been with Jesus. They were with Jesus when he's performed miracles already. The first sign, do you remember? At the wedding, when he provided so much wine and the best quality wine. Or the passage the other week, when he healed the official's son. They've been with Jesus. They've already seen what he can do. They've seen his power. They've seen his person. And yet, when there's a lot of people there who are hungry, they're thinking, oh, we need to get some money here. They're with Jesus. The disciples are us, aren't they? What does Jesus provide for us? Often we're struggling to believe because we think there are situations in our lives that just don't stack up. We can't understand how God could ever help us. And yet we know, don't we, time and time again, how Jesus has been good to us and faithful to us. He never lets us down. He always comes through for us. He is our rock. He is steadfast. He's not like any other human relationship. And he's provided for us. But he provides for us on the Monday. And then on the Tuesday, we kind of forget. And Jesus gently has to tell us again and show us again. What's the most amazing about this story is that the people who are following Jesus aren't particularly there for him. And yet Jesus has compassion. This is what we've been seeing throughout John's gospel. Remember what we learned right at the beginning of John, and I've stressed this every single time. Jesus has come into the world for people who will reject him and murder him, and yet he loves them. We are people in our hearts who proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and yet we seem to forget that he does provide for us, and we need telling every single day. And Jesus provides us not with what we want, but with what we need. Jesus provides. And we need to listen to that. We need to listen to that. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to us. This story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is getting us to think, listen up, and just remember that Jesus provides everything that we could ever need, and more, so much more that you are spiritually stuffed. There is nothing more that you need spiritually than Jesus Christ. And there's always more. Nothing is wasted. More and more and more. Isn't it silly that we forget that every single day? Well, verse 14, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Ah, now you might be thinking, at last. The people have got it. They know who Jesus is, finally. Of course they do. They know their Bibles. Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I commanded them. So Jesus has performed the miracle. Look, verse 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is come into the world. Maybe we're meant to think, finally, people are starting to get the picture. They understand who Jesus is. Well, yes and no. Because what does verse 15 say? Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. They've got it and they haven't got it. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a king. But he's not going to be the prophet and the king that people want him to be. Remember, the Jewish people want a Messiah who is going to liberate them politically from the Romans. Someone who's going to have a military background. Maybe someone like King David who can liberate them. Is that the kind of king that Jesus is? Well, Jesus knows that it's not, because he removes himself from them. Just think of those 20,000 people. Just think what you could do if you had. What if John had 20,000 people who were going to do anything that they wanted him to do? John could say something and they would follow. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people power. And in the Jewish Passover, when people are thinking about what it means to be delivered, I think there's a lot of kind of militaristic tension in the air. This is the prophet. This is the leader who's going to get us out of this. But Jesus knows that he's not that kind of king. He is a king. He is a prophet. But not in the way that they want. Again, for us this morning, maybe we believe that Jesus is a prophet and a king, but maybe you want him to be a king to suit your own needs. Yes, Jesus is a prophet in the line of Moses. Yes, he's a prophet in the mode of Elisha. Yes, he is the great deliverer. Yes, like Moses, Jesus will liberate people from their sins. But the Passover was not simply about deliverance, it was also about a lamb, it was about sacrifice. And Jesus, I think, is recognizing that he is going to be king, but his kingship will be shown on a cross when he is sacrificed. And so, just like Jesus said to his mum at the wedding of Cana, the hour has not come yet, his time is not ready. He's working on his own time and his own definition of what being a king means. Jesus is a king, but he is a king who serves us, not to be served, but to serve. So, in conclusion, the significance of the feeding of the 5,000 is not that Jesus just provides food as a miracle. The significance is, and we'll learn this more as Jesus talks about it in a chapter or two time, that Jesus is the miracle. He is the food. He is the bread of life. Don't look to anywhere else for any kind of nourishment. You won't find it anywhere. Jesus gives us everything that we need. He fills us fully. He fulfills the Old Testament law. And one thing that we need to do is the same thing that Jesus said to the disciples, the passage that I read out right at the beginning. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. The disciples will be the people who go and give the message that Jesus is the bread of life. And we are the people who are to look out at the harvest field and see that it's ready for reaping. And that's what we think, isn't it? That's why we're here. That's our task, is to go out and tell the world about who Jesus is. They are ripe for harvest. So be encouraged this morning. Listen to the words of Jesus when he says, I have everything that you need. You don't need to go anywhere else. And let's be encouraged. Let's be inspired to go out and to tell others about Jesus, who is the bread of life. Jesus is that great prophet. He is that great king. And on the cross, he shows himself to be that great priest. This is not just some simple Sunday school story. This is profound teaching about who Jesus is. And we need, by the Holy Spirit, to have the eyes to see and listen to God's word. And pray we do that this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this Gospel of John. It's so rich in its teaching. This is not just this story is not just a meal of a few crumbs and a few bits of fish. This is a banquet, Lord. And we thank you that we've been able to feed on your word this morning. A word that tells us about who Jesus is. He is that great prophet, priest, and king. Not, though, in the way that we would want to mould him to our expectations. He is a prophet. He is a priest. He is a king. But in an amazing, subversive way. Lord, forgive us. Lord, we are sorry, just as we did with the kids earlier. We are sorry when we forget who Jesus is. Jesus, who has been faithful to us, who has saved us, who has done everything for us, and yet we so often forget that. And we need to be told time and time again. And we thank you for your word. We thank you we can gather together to remind ourselves that we need not go anywhere else for food. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. We need never be hungry or thirsty again. You give to us not just the bare minimum, but as much as we want spiritually, time and time again. Our cup overflows. Lord, we pray that we would remember that at those times when we think that you can't help us. We would come to you first, not last. Lord, we pray that we would recognize, as Jesus did as he lifted his eyes, that the harvest is plentiful. And yet, Lord, as we hear from you elsewhere, the workers are few. And we pray, Lord, that we would be those workers in the harvest field, just as those disciples were to be. Lord, we thank you that as we think about this miracle more in the next few weeks, that we would learn more for what it means when Jesus says that he is the bread of life. We thank you for filling us. We thank you for fulfilling your word. And we give all glory and praise to you. Amen.